So the question is, since we are redeemed by grace alone, through Christ alone, must we still do good works and obey God's word? And the answer, of course, is yes, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his spirit, so that our lives may show love and gratitude to God, so that we may be assured of our faith by the fruits, and so that by our godly behaviour, others may be won to Christ. One of the interesting things, interesting, I suppose, it's observation perhaps, or is that when we are coming to know God and coming to understand him more fully through the scriptures, what tends to happen is that we begin to understand some theology, some of the things about God, and that understanding can sort of sit there as an intellectual sort of thing, but what we tend to do is we live out of the culture that we've grown up under, we live out of the culture that we live in, and the things that we really hold to be true might not necessarily match with the things that in our head we would say are true. Does that make sense? We've probably talked about it before, and it really is a lifelong journey to have to allow the Holy Spirit to renew us and make us different on the inside. You know, we come to faith in Christ and we become this new creation that we've changed, and there's stuff in us that changes instantaneously, and then there's stuff that changes over time, and that process we'd call sanctification, I guess. But we need to be aware that there are times when our culture, when our history, different beliefs will actually influence our conduct and our behaviour. So on this issue of good works, I'm just going to read from a commentator by the name of M.E. Osterhaven. And Osterhaven says this, that soon after the apostolic age, a drifting from the biblical view of good works is noticeable. Whereas the New Testament has taught that the kingdom is built on God's grace and not human merit, and that God's rewards according to his grace and that God rewards according to his grace, not merit, leaders in the church held that baptized persons must obey the commandments, and when they do, God rewards them. Now that seems fairly benign, as sort of not too much of an issue with that. Probably most Christians today would believe that, but it really is a thin edge of a wedge that if we, and certainly we would say that when we come to Christ, that it is important that we obey the commandments. It's important we don't kill people. It's important that we, honor marriage. It's important that we don't steal stuff and so on. Jesus comes along and explains things in a bit more detail and says, actually, if you hate your brother, that's the same as murder and so on. So, that sort of makes it a little more challenging. But we understand notionally that that when our lives are changed by Christ, that we need to live differently. But we begin to believe that when we live differently, that God rewards us for the different work that we do. Now, there's a sense in which that is true, and we're going to talk about that today, but there's also a sense in which that can sort of lead us into some misunderstandings. So Tertullian, who was an early theologian and a former lawyer, said that God related to humankind as a lawgiver. He commands and we obey and obtain merit. God is the rewarder of merit, and if God is the acceptor of good works, he's also the rewarder. A good deed, then, and this is sort of the distinction. So under Tertullian's way of thinking of things, if God is the rewarder of good deeds, then when we perform good deeds, God becomes our debtor because we've done the good deed. Now, can I please have my reward in that sense? Do you see the subtle difference there? Now, God does reward our good works, but It's not in a way where we perform good works and God then is indebted to us to reward us because of the good things that we've done. Because we are redeemed by grace alone, through Christ alone, and yet we're called to do good works and obey God's word. So soon merit was seen as transferable. So if I've been a good person, then God owes me a blessing. And because the blessing then belongs to me, I can transfer that blessing like a voucher to somebody else. And so we have this thing where merit was seen as a transferable thing, and salvation was seen as a grace. You know, the church has never sort of denied that salvation is by grace, but it's also at times added to say that there's something merited in salvation, and that if we and that by free will we obtain merit, and by merit, operating with the context of grace, then salvation. How are we doing? This is sort of fairly heavy theological stuff, and it seems like splitting hairs, but they're actually quite important differences. Because if we believe that out of our free will, we acknowledge God, and then because of our acknowledgement of God, God rewards us by giving us salvation, then God is our debtor, and we have, I guess, put God in our debt. But then what was happening around the 1500s, and the reason for the Reformation, was that the church was saying, well, if you do good deeds, you can actually transfer that reward to someone else, and you can do good deeds and then your family will be saved, or, you know, you can do good deeds and healing will happen, and so on. And so this unbiblical teaching was the fundamental reason for the necessity of the doctrine of the Reformation as declared by Luther. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, which was developed later on, defines good works like this: only those which are done out of true faith in accordance with the law of God and for his glory. What is condemned here is the expectation of payment from God for doing what he has commanded men to do. And after they have done all that he's commanded them to do, as though that were possible, they must still say, we are unworthy servants, we've only done our duty. The chief work that God desires is the obedience of humble belief, which then begets a life full of good deeds. And it's a bit like, you know, as a school teacher, the students who will do their homework, and they'll come to me and say, you know, I did my homework. And as if to say, now, can you give me a reward? And I say to them, no, that's just what's expected of you. That doesn't deserve any special treatment. You're a student. I set the homework. You're required to do the homework. You know, you haven't gone above and beyond the requirement. And it's kind of like that with us and God. You know, God is not our debtor. And when we do what we are called to do, should we be rewarded for that, or should our attitude be that we're just humble servants? You know, we're here to do the things that God has called us to do, and that's what we're here for. So in Psalm 51, David is praying to God. He's Nathan the prophet has put his finger on the sin in his life with Bathsheba, and David begins to pray and to seek God, and he says things like, you know, surely my sin is always before me. He recognizes his fallenness. He recognizes his need for God to come and cleanse him and to make him whole. And in verse 5, he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And so if that's sort of where we stop, we kind of have this idea that, you know, yes, we're all sinners, and you know, I've come to realize that Jesus is Lord and Christ, and I'm going to give my life to him. And because I was a sinner, but now I've given my life to God, that's a good thing, and, you know, he should reward me for the good thing that I've done. But David doesn't leave it there. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb and taught me wisdom in that secret place. So he recognizes that the requirement on his life, even though he was sinful at birth, because we're all affected by sin, that was not the way we were created, and that was never God's intention for our lives. That God desired faithfulness from us, even from the womb. And so when we are faithful to God through good works, it's not as if we're doing anything special that's going to impress God. All we're doing is fulfilling the reason for which we were created. And so there is no position that we have to expect reward from God. All that we can expect is that, you know, we would perhaps be fulfilling the thing that we were called to do as humble servants. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, says, if you want a bit of time to get there, Gail always tells me that I go too fast and people don't have time to look up the scriptures. But because it's on video, you can go back and pause the video, take your time, look it up and have a coffee and then come back to it. And yeah, all right. But no, thank you. Are we there? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So the good works that we are enabled to do, the only reason we can perform those good works is because God, first of all, created us to do the good works. So he gave us the capacity. He then, but we fell. And so he saved us by grace through faith, not by works. He's the one that did it. And he's also the one that enables us now to do the good that we were created to do in the first place. Because we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I'm not just confusing the issue or muddying the waters, but I want to spend some time and just give you opportunity to reflect on that, because it's where we start to change what goes on the inside and what we really believe in our heart, as opposed to what we would agree with in with our heads. Paul's talking about the grace of God in Romans 6. And he's saying that, you know, we're saved by grace, that we haven't done anything we haven't brought anything to the equation, that it was him that did it, and that we've been set free from sin because of the sacrifice of Christ. And he goes on in verse 15 to say, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Charles Spurgeon, you probably have heard of him, said this: "So then, dear friends, these good works must be in the Christian. They're not the root, but the fruit of salvation. They're not the way of the believer's salvation. They are his walk in the way of salvation. Where there is healthy life in a tree, the tree will bear fruit according to its kind. So if God has made our nature good, the fruit will be good. But if the fruit be evil, it is because the tree is what it always was, an evil tree. The desire of men created anew in Christ to be rid of every sin. We do sin, but we do not love sin. Sin gets power over us sometimes to our sorrow, but it is a kind of death to us to feel that we have gone into sin. Yet it shall not have dominion over us, for we are not under the law, but under grace, and therefore we shall conquer it and get the victory." So, the Catechism says that there are really three reasons why we are required to do good works. We'll just have a quick look at those. First of all, as an assurance of our faith. In James, James says in chapter 2 and verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now, James is really trying to get to the heart of the matter here, and sometimes his words can be a little confusing. So we're justified by our works in the sense that the works happen because of the faith that we have in God, which he has given us. Okay, so if God has changed our hearts, then our lives would be changed also. And as we live out our changed lives, then those works are a demonstration of what God has done in our hearts. It's not that we go about trying to do good works to earn God's approval. The good works show that we already have God's approval and that we have been changed. And if our lives are producing fruit that is not godly, then, as Spurgeon said, then let's be rid of it. And if we don't desire to be rid of it, then maybe we need to seek God and repent. That's right. Find out if we really have been changed. It's what Paul talks about, working out our faith, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Like we're constantly examining ourselves and allowing him to change who we are on the inside. Because that's, you know, what we believe in our head is one thing, but what goes on in our heart is really where the truth is revealed. Jesus had a lot of criticism for the Pharisees because they had head knowledge, they had outward appearance, but their hearts were wicked and selfish and self-centered. The next reason why we would do good works and obey God's word is that our godly behavior is there to win others. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." You see, we're called to proclaim the excellencies of God. And we do that with our words, of course, but our lives are the places where that happens. So that when people throw mud at us because we're obeying God, that first of all, the mud doesn't stick, but that they may see our good deeds and then glorify God on the day of visitation. So our good works are an evidence to the world that God is real and that he's changed us. And thirdly, that God is a rewarder of good works. Now, I know I said before, but I want to make the distinction that God is not indebted to us for our good works, and I hope I made that point clear beforehand, but God is also gracious and loving and generous, and so he rewards us for our good works, even though he doesn't have to. Even though he doesn't need to, he's not our debtor. We are totally indebted to him for our lives and for our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's addressing a whole heap of issues, and he says, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. So Paul makes it clear that he is rewarded by his good works of preaching the gospel. And he says, I am simply discharging the trust. I'll start again. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. So Paul says, you know, when I preach the gospel, I have a reward. And my reward is that I get to preach the gospel. See, God is a rewarder of all things. Right? And what I mean by that is that God rewards good works with blessing, and he rewards wickedness with punishment. That's the reward for wickedness, okay? So the reward for sin is condemnation. The reward for good works is righteousness. And, you know, when we were talking about hell and the reality of hell and the fact that hell is not a place where God kind of... I mean, it is a place of judgment, but it's the judgment in the sense that we, having chosen to reject God... God then gives us over to the choice that we've made to live outside of his life in a place of misery, yep, a place where there's no light, where there's no love, where there's no truth, where there's no selflessness, you know, and that's what makes hell hell, the fact that God isn't there. And it is a place of judgment, it is a place of torment, because if we choose to reject God, God says, well, I'm not going to force you to live with me. So eternity is spent outside of God's presence, and that is a hellish place. And so the reward for wickedness is more wickedness. That we find that if we are indulging in a sin, that the sin takes more and more of a hold of us, and as it were, the reward for the sin is more sin. And we become more miserable and more sick and more, you know, distant from God. And so God is just in the way that he rewards, that he gives according to what's been given. And so Paul says, if I preach the gospel, my reward is that I get to preach the gospel. I get more of what I've done, and that's my reward, because I delight in the things that God has given me to do. The good works that God's called me to do bring delight to me, and so when I do it, God rewards me by allowing me to do that. And so the good works we do, the righteous acts that we perform, the reward for those righteous acts is more righteousness. If I, if I perform an act of goodness or kindness, then that can't be done in isolation. It's got to affect other people for it to be a good work. Do you know what I mean? Like, other people get blessed by that, which means that community flourishes, that, you know, safety and security flourishes. And, you know, when we start to see the righteousness of God lived out in a community, the community flourishes and is rewarded with more righteousness, rewarded with more blessing. When those things are taken away, the community is rewarded with strife and crime and so on. So God is a rewarder of good works, but he's not indebted to reward us, but he's just and he's loving and he's good, and so that we're rewarded with more of the good that we sought to do in the first place. So in Matthew 25, Jesus is telling a parable about the kingdom, and I'm just going to cut to the end, verse 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. you've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. In other words, where you've been faithful and performed good works, then you get more of the good that you've done. So you've been a good steward over a few things, I'm going to make you a steward over more things, so that you get to overflow in the goodness that has been welling up within you. But more than that, he says, enter into your master's, the joy of your master, which I hope we've come to appreciate is the greatest reward that we could ever receive. The fact that we were hostile towards God and that we were living in rebellion against him and separate from him and trying to take from God and from one another to make our lives secure or have some sort of sense of peace, and yet he reached in the middle of our mess and he drew us out and he revealed himself to us and he's imparted his righteousness to us by taking the penalty that we deserve. And so really, you know, ultimately Jesus is our reward. And what an indescribable gift he is. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. I seem to be finishing up there a lot lately. But this is Jesus talking. He says, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The spirit of the bride says, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. And so we have this statement that Jesus says, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me. His reward's always with him because he is the reward. He says, and what's the good work that he's rewarding? He's rewarding those that have washed their robes. He's rewarding those, I'm just trying to find the text there. They've washed their robes and they've been given the right to the tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life. He's the one who is the source of all life and all truth. And he is the reward for our good works, but there's no greater good work than to come to him, to acknowledge our need for him. And it's not a good work that we do of ourselves. His grace enables us to do that. So, you know, he's the giver of the good that we are able to do, and he's the rewarder of the good that we do because he rewards us with more of himself.